Exodus chapter 7, and we're going to look at the first seven verses here in just a moment. But before we do, we need to remember, where was the last time that we saw Moses? And the last time that we saw Moses, he was standing before the Lord and he was asking God why. Why over the circumstances? If you look back in chapter 5 and verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses is not only asking why over the circumstances, he's sort of blaming God for not doing what God said he would do. And you can understand his frustration. He had this heart that he wanted to obey the Lord, and he did what the Lord told him to do, and it didn't exactly turn out like he imagined it was going to turn out. In fact, he probably was imagining that one or two visits to Pharaoh and everything would be hunky-dory and they'd be on their way. That's not at all what happened. And in fact, Pharaoh increased the burden of the people. Then the people started blaming him as the cause and the fault for all of these things. And Moses is just saying, I'm just trying to obey the Lord. And so he asked God why. And not only did he ask why, he sort of started blaming God. You didn't keep your end of the bargain. And what we're seeing is a growth in Moses' life. We're tracking the progress of character growth in Moses' life. And so that's the last time we saw him. You might think that God would rebuke him. You might think that God would say, you don't have a right to talk to me like that or to complain. And we don't find any of that. We don't find that there was a rebuke. We don't find any chiding from God. What you do find is that God had some tender remembrance of the fact that Moses was simply a man. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And you get to chapter 6, and then you read these words. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. In chapter 6 and verse 1, the emphasis lies in the words then, now, and I. Then what? Then when Moses had reached the lowest point of self-confidence. Here he is standing before God, asking the Lord why. No confidence in his own flesh to do or to do the will of God, to make it happen, to carry it out. Now, since all human effort has been put forth in vain, I, the self-existent Almighty One, now that I am being yielded to, I'm not going to share my glory with another. In other words, God says, now that you have responded or that you're humble before me, now you're going to see what I can do. In other words, it is God who brings us down to the dust of self-humiliation. It is God who empties us of human pride. It is God who helps us to see that we are hopeless without Him. When that is completed, when we've drunk to the dregs of the bitter cup of despair of self, I can't stand myself, then the Lord steps in and says, now you're going to see what I can do. I don't need your help, God says. I only need you as a vehicle and an expression of the purposes that I have in my own heart. It's time for you to get on the same page as me. And so that's what opens the doorway to victory, because what we see next is God beginning to work. And in this next section that we're going to cover, it actually covers from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 11. We see God send forth the plagues upon Pharaoh and on the land of Egypt. It culminates in chapter 11 with the last plague, which is the death of the firstborn. And maybe we'll cover that one separately. I'm not sure yet. But what we're going to read and what we're going to find is that the plagues, they were terrible. And even though they were terrible, we actually see the mercy and the love of God in them when we begin to look a little bit deeper. I want to read for you what one commentator said. You understand what this next section is about. It's all about the plagues, okay? And it's God sending the plagues on Pharaoh and on Egypt. One commentator said this: in the commencement of God's dealings with the tyrant, it would almost appear as if he set himself to answer the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And to remove the ignorance of which he complained when he said, "I know not the Lord." Pharaoh said those things. The case was this. Here was a man who, from his earliest childhood, had been accustomed to think that the deities of his nation were supreme in heaven and on earth, such as the bountiful goddess who, from her secret urn, was ever pouring forth the waters of the sacred Nile, inundating the land with fertility and beauty, the prolific source of life whose favorite emblem was the frog, which in unlimited numbers swarmed on the banks of the Nile. Whilst he would attach reverential importance to the purity of the priesthood and the supremacy of the sun god, of whom the beetle was the sacred sign, it would have been impossible to expect that in a single week he should turn away from these to accept the commands of the one whose name was for the first time uttered in his presence by the representatives of a nation of slaves. You understand what that's saying there? Pharaoh, who from his existence believed in these deities, these gods, who believed that he had all of them at his disposal, himself being a god, it would not be probable that in 1 week's time he would turn from that to worship the one true God whose name he had never heard before, especially coming from people who were slaves. And the point is, as we're going to see moving through these chapters, that God was actually over and over and over again giving Pharaoh the chance to learn of who he was. And then giving Pharaoh the chance to willfully submit to him, and ultimately for the purpose that God would save him, that God would rescue him. And so even though the plagues were terrible, and we'll read them here in a little while, at least portions of it, it's a lot of ground to cover, you know, four chapters. But as we go through and look at them, we're actually going to see that it is the mercy of God and the love of God extended in them. God could have immediately wiped them all out, and you know what? The problem solved. Over. Done with. But God was merciful, and God was gracious, and he's not willing that any should perish, and he gave Pharaoh much warning and much opportunity. And that's kind of the direction that we're going to go in this message. We're going to see three things. First of all, we'll see the command. Secondly, the conflict. And thirdly, there's compassion. Those are the three things that we'll look at. I want to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, and that will introduce the rest of the chapters dealing with the plagues that God sent on the nation. Let's read in verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh." We're going to talk about this afternoon the warnings that God gave. We're going to look at the love of God in them as God was revealing himself and giving Pharaoh an opportunity to yield to him. Before I do that, let me just make a note of saying, there's warnings that are all over the place. Our world is full of warnings. Sometimes warnings are humorous. For example, nowadays, manufacturers They grow increasingly weary of lawsuits and petty things, and they're growing increasingly weary of being sued by individuals, you know, and all kinds of things. And so when they put out a product, in order to guard against that or legally guard against that, they often those products are misused in some way, and then they get sued for it. And so what they do is they attach warning labels to their items. You understand this, right? And sometimes it can be, you ever read warning labels in the like people are dumb. Like, why does this need to be said? You know what I mean? That's the kind of idea that you get sometimes. There was a child's Superman outfit that was, you know, for Halloween costumes or whatever, and there was a warning label on it that said this: "Parents, please exercise caution for play only. Mask and cape are not protective. Cape does not enable the user to fly." It's like, you got to put a warning label on these days. And that's a funny warning that's given. But oftentimes warnings are there to protect and to guard against danger. And sometimes warnings, they're pretty serious. I was reminded of the fact that when the Titanic sank, way back when it did, the Titanic had multiple warnings before it ever entered into dangerous ground. In fact, on April 15th in 1912 was when the Titanic sank, but on April 11th, the Titanic received 6 warnings from ships that were stopped or in passing through heavy ice. On April 12th, the next day, 5 more warnings came to the Titanic of heavy ice. On April 13th, there were 3 more warnings. On April 14th, there were 7 more warnings the day before the Titanic hit the iceberg. All of those warnings were written down, were recorded, they were logged, and then in their radio book, and then they were passed from the officers onto the bridge and to the captain. And there is no way that the captain of the Titanic, his name was Edward John Smith, there was no way that he, along with all of his officers, were unaware of a huge ice field that lay directly in front of them. What is also noted historically is that the Titanic herself was the one who relayed all of those messages back to land. And yet the captain of the Titanic thought his ship was unsinkable and continued his frantic pace at 60 feet every 1.5 seconds. Captain Smith ignored warning after warning after warning from his crew and other ships. What was it that caused him to do that? Well, we don't really know whether it was pride, stupidity, or some sort of misplaced faith that his ship was unsinkable. Whatever it was, it stopped him from listening to the warnings. It was probably a combination of all of those things, and the result of that was that on April 15th at 2:20 in the morning, the Titanic sank and people died. Well, the application to that in that introductory story is that Pharaoh is not much different than the captain of the Titanic. Oftentimes, you and I are not much different than the captain of the Titanic. When we refuse to heed the warning, there's going to be an expected end. He rejected, he snubbed, Pharaoh did, the instructions that were given to him, "Let my people go," and it resulted in terrible things. And so we're going to consider the command, the conflict, and then compassion if we get that far. First of all, I want you to note the command. And I want you to note that 7 times in chapters 5 through 10, God says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Chapter 5 and verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. In chapter 7, in verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. You note that? Chapter 8, in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. In chapter 8, in verse 20, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. In chapter 9, in verse 1, then said the Lord unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. In chapter 9, in verse 13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. In chapter 10, in verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. You see this? Seven times, God gives Pharaoh a warning. You know, when God gives a command, there's ever only two responses. It's either obedience or it's disobedience. And we see both of those actually in this story. We see the obedience of Moses and Aaron as they deliver God's edict to Pharaoh. In chapter 7, we read the first seven verses. The Bible tells us that in verse 1 that God said to Moses, you and your brother, in verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And what you're to say is that that you're going to go and tell Pharaoh that I'm saying, let my people go. And God tells him, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to hearken unto you. But then in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. You see the obedience of Moses and Aaron as they deliver the message from God. Now, think about that for just a minute. What are they doing? Well, they're going to stand before the most powerful man on the planet, and they're going to tell him that he's wrong. Probably not a very easy thing for them to do, but they did it, and they obeyed, and the reason they did was because of the fact they clearly had more respect unto God and his power than they did this man. And so they were able to do a hard thing because they feared the Lord Jehovah God. In contrast to that, you see the disobedience of Pharaoh, who deliberately rejects God's command. Pharaoh ignored the warnings, believing that he was unsinkable. Look at Pharaoh's arrogant response to the command of the Lord. You see in chapter 5, in verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. You see his arrogant response. Pharaoh was not only the most powerful man on earth, but he believed himself to be a god. He believed that he had all the gods of Egypt at his disposal, so why would he listen to anybody else? Because, you know, we don't fall far from that tree sometimes. Whenever the Word of God is preached and the Word of God is taught or read, it causes one of these two responses, either obedience or disobedience. And when we choose to disobey the Word of God, we are essentially saying, I'm God. I'm God of myself. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? In the 18th century, Sir Leonard Wood was visiting the King of France. The King was really pleased with him, invited him to dinner the next day. Well, he went. But as he showed up, the King said, Sir Leonard, I did not expect to see you. How is it that you are here? Sir Leonard said, "Did not your majesty invite me to dine with you?" "Yes," replied the king, "but you did not answer my invitation." Sir Leonard Wood then gave this interesting insight. He said, "A king's invitation is never to be answered, but only to be obeyed." As we apply this first point of obedience to our own situation, we need to ask ourselves, is there something that God has been bringing to my attention? Is there something that God has been bringing to your attention? Something that needs to be dealt with? There's only two responses, obedience or disobedience. Next, I want you to note how Pharaoh tried to compromise with God. So here's a clear command of God, "Let my people go." But I want you to note how Pharaoh tried to compromise with God. Before we look at some of that, we need to ask the question, what is compromise? Compromise is simply changing the situation to fit with what I want, so as not to have to fully submit and surrender to the will of God. You understand that? Changing the situation, like partial obedience. Well, this can happen, but I'm still doing things on my terms. There's four examples of that in this story. Pharaoh's first compromise was in chapter 8. I want you to go there. Chapter 8 and verse 25. Again, this is in response to the command to let my people go. And if you recall, back in the beginning, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve, that we may worship God. And we're going to go 3 days' journey out into the desert," and so on. You remember that? And they were going to leave the land of Egypt to go and offer sacrifice and worship their God. Okay? In chapter 8 and verse 25, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, 'Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us.'" What was the compromise there? Pharaoh's like, "Okay, you go, you worship your God, but you sacrifice to God in the land." That wasn't what God said. Pharaoh's second compromise is also in chapter 8. Skip down a little bit farther in verse 28, actually. "And Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me.'" So now what he's saying, by the way, there's plagues that have already been happening here, okay? So God is already working. These are subtle compromises that Pharaoh is giving. Instead of yielding to the Lord, he's making up, "Okay, well, I'll do this, but only like this." That's not what God said to do. And so Pharaoh says, "Okay, I'll let you go, but don't go very far away." Go to chapter 10. Pharaoh's third compromise, as the plagues are increasing, as they're moving forward, instead of Pharaoh yielding to the will of God, he's trying to compromise with the Lord. In chapter 10 and verse 7, note this. "And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, 'How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?' And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, 'Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?' And Moses said, 'We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord.' And he said unto them, 'Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire.' And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence." What is he doing here? He says, "Well, who's going to go with you?" And Moses says, "All of us. We're all going. Everything we have." And he says, "No, no, no. Only the men go. Only the men go. We'll let that happen." Well, look down a little bit farther in chapter 10 and you see this fourth compromise. By this point in time, Egypt is completely destroyed. Their cattle are gone. Their crops are gone. Everything is completely destroyed. And so they don't have anything. The Egyptians don't have anything, but the Israelites do. God was protecting his people in Goshen. The plagues weren't hitting them. So by the time you get here to chapter 10 and verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither." So now he's saying, okay, you can go, but I want you to keep all of your cattle and all your possessions here. Is that what God had said? No. He made a clear command, "Let my people go." So despite what he was clearly told, Pharaoh tries to make these deals with God. And it's a reflection of his heart that is still stubborn and unyielding to the Lord. He still wanted things on his terms. But how often and how foolishly do we do the same thing? Thinking that we can compromise with God and his word. There's a story of a hunter who went out into the forest. He was going to shoot a bear. And it was because it was winter time. And so winter is fast approaching, and he planned to shoot this bear to make himself a warm coat of the bear skin. So he's out hunting, and very soon he sees this bear coming toward him, and he raises up his gun to take aim, and the bear says, "Wait! Why do you want to shoot me?" The hunter replied, "Because I'm cold." The bear replied, "But I am also hungry, so maybe we can reach some sort of an agreement." The hunter says, "Good idea." But in the end, the hunter was well enveloped within the bear's fur, and the bear had eaten his dinner. You understand the illustration? Compromise is disobedience. Disobedience is sin. We're always going to lose out when we tried to compromise, and in the end, it will consume us. Now note chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." That last verse, "he hardened Pharaoh's heart." Some people have a problem with that section because of those words. We read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In fact, the truth is, Pharaoh, his heart was hardened 10 times throughout this portion. And God kept coming to him. God kept forcing him to have to make a choice to obey or not obey. God kept pushing him to have to make that choice, and God simply confirmed the choice that Pharaoh had already made to harden his heart. The application is pretty simple, and I'll use a phrase that maybe you've heard before. The phrase is, "The same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay." You know what that means in relation to this? God's word, it's the same word. And how is it that God's word can melt a heart of stone, But the very same word can cause one to turn bitter. What's the difference? What's the difference? It's the same sun that can melt the snow or the ice, but it also bakes the clay or hardens the clay. It's the same thing. God's word is not changed. God's word is not different for you than it is for me. So what is the difference? How can it melt the heart of stone but also cause one to turn bitter? The difference is the heart of man in response to God. God is gracious and merciful. God gives warning. God works among people. God is continually doing this with Pharaoh, coming to him over and over and over again. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God simply confirmed the choice that he had made. You see, already, we haven't even got to the plagues yet, but in each successional of plagues here, it is the mercy of God that is actually being extended to Pharaoh to teach him of who he is, giving Pharaoh a chance to respond to the Lord. That's the command, let my people go. Here's the conflict. And we find that through chapter 7 all the way through chapter 11. The 10 plagues are mentioned here. Just so you know, I think you probably already know this, the 10 plagues, those were not afterthoughts. Those are not reflexive actions of God. In fact, they're definitely not last-minute exceptions in God's plan. Like, God has this plan, like, oh, he responded that way, I guess I need to do this. In fact, those things were actually a part of God's plan all along. We look back in chapter 3, in verse 19... Chapter 3 is where God calls Moses from the burning bush, and he says in chapter 3, verse 19, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give you this people, or give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, you shall not go empty." These were actually part of God's plan all along. And again, in chapter 4, in verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." God knew exactly what Pharaoh's response would be. He knew exactly each plague that would follow. They were as much a part of God's plan as the calling of Moses was a part of God's plan. So let's consider that as we look through them. The 10 plagues, these judgments of God on the land of Egypt, they fall into three groups. They fall into actually three groups of three, with the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, being the last one. What's notable is that each group of warnings begins with Moses personally going to tell Pharaoh, and each group of three closes after Moses pronounces the plague, but without warning. And we see this for us here in chapter 7, in verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." Here we see that God tells Moses to go in the morning, and go stand by the river, and Pharaoh is going to meet you there. At certain times of the year, Pharaoh would go out to the Nile River, which was sacred, by the way, to participate in some religious rites, etc. Well, when he arrives to the river, I can imagine that Pharaoh must have been really irritated to see Moses standing there waiting for him. Because Moses and Aaron, by this point, are a nuisance. That's how he looks at them. But in reality, those two were actually messengers of the true God. Isn't it interesting how we perceive people sometimes? You're a nuisance to me. But in reality, that person can be a messenger of God to me. Their message wasn't a pleasant one. In fact, the message would get progressively worse. So we see here the first plague is the Nile's turn to blood. God gives him a warning in verse 16. The warning is, "The Lord God of Hebrews hath sent me unto you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." The second plague is the outbreak of frogs in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon the people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for the people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Very interesting. He says, okay, I'll let the people go. Entreat the Lord for me. Take away this plague. And it's also interesting that the Bible says that God did so according to the word of Moses. Moses exhibited some faith here. Moses was the instrument. Moses was the tool in the hand of God. God was the one who was operating, but on the faith of Moses. And then the Bible tells us that when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart. So the second plague was the outbreak of frogs. There was a warning that was given for that one too in verse 1, which we read. The third plague was a plague of lice in chapter 8. Go over to chapter 8. There's no warning that was given for this one. In chapter 8 and verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. There was no warning given for this plague, and the Egyptian magicians, they tried to duplicate it. The Bible says that they couldn't, and they acknowledged, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. The fourth plague was the plague of flies in chapter 8 and verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and in thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and in all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And the Bible says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land." That's where we got to the part where he's making compromises. Okay, the fifth plague is the murrain of cattle in chapter 9, verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me." Here's the warning again. "For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." The sixth plague is the plague of boils on the people. And again, there's no warning given. The Egyptian magicians were also inflicted with this in chapter 9 and verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." No warning. The seventh plague is the plague of hail. There's a warning given here for this one in verse 13 of chapter 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exalteth thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and every beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants in his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Wow. Keeps getting worse. The eighth plague is the plague of locusts in chapter 10. Chapter 10 talks about how the locusts came upon all the land, and anything that was left over that the hail didn't destroy, the locusts came and ate it all up. And there was nothing left. There was no warning given for that. The ninth plague was darkness over the land in chapter 10 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. See, they didn't have anything left. All their cattle was dead. All their crops were gone. The land was completely destroyed. Here's Pharaoh saying, okay, I'll let you go, but since none of your cattle and all of your crops are still here, those need to stay. See, Pharaoh's heart is not soft before the Lord yet. He's still compromising with God. There was no warning given. And if you get down to verse 27 of chapter 10, the Bible says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. And the next thing that happens is in chapter 11, where the death angel comes and the firstborn of every person dies. That was the final judgment. Now, it's a lot to cover. You might think that as we've gone through that as quickly as we could, you might think that as each plague occurred, just as God described it, because God gave a warning and he said, tomorrow I'm going to do this if you don't obey. You would have thought that as each plague occurred, and it happened just as God described it, just at the same time that God announced it, that somehow that would have convinced Pharaoh and his advisors that the true God of the Hebrews is the one true God, and he's the one who's actually in control here. You would think that would be the case. I mean, if we put ourselves in those shoes, we would like to think that we would be like, okay, I'm done messing with God. I'm done here. He's the one who's in control. Have it your way. I'm going to obey. We would like to think that we would respond that way. You add to the mix of all of that that his own magicians and his own sorcerers couldn't prevent those things from happening, nor could they reverse those things from happening. And yet, he remained hard-hearted. He was in every way stubborn and proud and unyielding to the Lord. I want you to notice quickly how the plagues increase in intensity. They build up from discomfort to disease to danger and then ultimately to death. Those plagues gradually got worse as Pharaoh refused to respond to the Lord and his warnings. Pharaoh was stubborn. He was proud. He refused to obey the one true God, and he brought it on himself. Notice also that his stubbornness affected other people. As a result, he caused heartache and misery for all the Egyptian people. As we scan through these plagues, all these plagues that took over the land, there's a little word that appears every time. All. All. It's there again and again and again. All the land, all the livestock, all the men, all the beasts. Finally, tragically, we read all the firstborn. The whole nation suffered as a result of Pharaoh's obstinate response to the Lord. And here's the application. It's very simple. Our lives have a ripple effect on those around us. Especially true with parents to their children. The way that we live, the way that we respond has a ripple effect on our kids. Not only when they're little, but we establish foundations when they're little. We establish patterns when they're little. And then when they're grown, it can rear its ugly head and the cycle can repeat. That's something for us to think about. The plagues, they increased in intensity. Pharaoh's stubbornness affected other people, but also we notice that the plagues were actually a declaration of war against the gods of Egypt. Because each plague is not a coincidence. Each plague is actually an attack on a particular god that the Egyptians worshipped. For example, when the water was turned into blood, they had a false god named Qum, who was the guardian of the Nile. You've probably heard of the god Osiris. Osiris was an Egyptian god. The Nile River was believed to be the bloodstream of Osiris. The plague of the frogs. The symbol of the god of the Nile was a frog. There's a god that the Egyptians worshipped, Hekt. He was a frog-like god, the god of the resurrection, according to the Egyptians. Then you have the god Hathor, was a mother goddess who was a cow. You've heard of Apis. He was a bull, the god of Ptah, a symbol of fertility. When the Bible talks about the plagues of lice being on man and beast, that's significant. And maybe there's more there than appears just at the first sight of the reading. Not only were the bodies of the priests and of the people, did they have lice, but the Bible says that it was also on all the beasts. Well, the Egyptians were known for having their sacred beasts. Each revered shrine boasted either a sacred bull or a goat. And it was an unheard of calamity in their culture that those sacred shrines and sacred animals should be infested with a disgusting parasite like lice. And so upon the gods of Egypt, God was executing judgment so that Pharaoh would know that he is the God of gods, that he's the one who deserves allegiance and worship. Even the magicians themselves, they knew something was up. Remember in chapter 8, when they couldn't fix this and they couldn't reproduce this, they said, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Amenhotep, you've heard probably. The god of medicine. The god Nut was the goddess of the sky. The hail and the fire was an attack on the god of the sky. There was a god, Seth. He was the protector of crops. Anything that wasn't destroyed by the hail, the locusts came and ate up. Ra was the sun god. They had several sun gods, but Ra was the main sun god, the plague of darkness. Darkness that could be felt. In fact, it was so dark that they couldn't even move from their places for 3 days. That's some darkness. No light able to penetrate. Pharaoh himself was said to be divine. Listen, the death of the firstborn, the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians, they were not random. They were specific. They were targeted. And the message was very, very clear. There's only one true God. He's the God Jehovah. His name is to be worshipped. And it seems that God was revealing himself to Pharaoh more and more through each of these plagues to answer Pharaoh's hard-hearted question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Here's the Lord. Here's why you should obey him. And the Bible says in Exodus 7 and verse 17, thus saith the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. God is not to be trifled with. Amen. When God speaks and when God gives a command, there's one of two responses. It's obedience or disobedience. And the Bible tells us that God is gracious and God is merciful, but He will not always strive with man. There's a day coming. There can be conflict. There can be conflict in the soul, but there's a day coming when if we will not bow to the Lord, God's judgment is going to fall. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Him, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When the Word of God is preached, it can soften the heart or it can harden the heart, but it depends on you, it depends on me in our response to God. There may be some here today who are not saved. God's speaking to you. God's Spirit will not always strive with you. God is being gracious and merciful to you. God is not to be trifled with. I am the Lord. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's only one response that's the right response to that command. Lastly, we see the compassion. And I'll be quick with this. As I mentioned earlier, these plagues, even though they were severe, they were actually revealing the mercy of God. We have to ask ourselves the question, why didn't God just cut off the Egyptians? Why didn't God just start with the death of the firstborn? For that matter, if God wanted to, He could have just killed all the Egyptians with a word. Why didn't He do that? I mean, for the Hebrews, that would have been great. The problem would have been solved. We're free. But the simple answer to that question is that God is a God of mercy. God is a patient God. How many times did God give a warning to Pharaoh? He's a merciful God. God didn't just start with severe judgment. God revealed Himself. Moses had earlier reminded Pharaoh of the fact that God gave you this message. It was in chapter 9, that basically by now, Pharaoh, I could have wiped you off the face of the earth. The simple answer to that question of why God did not destroy the Egyptians immediately is that He's merciful. And that's narrated for us or illustrated for us in this passage. We noted earlier that the plagues started small but ended large. They build from discomfort to disease to danger to death. It was in his mercy that God went through these plagues. Before there was ever death, God was giving warning after warning after warning. And the application is God is patient and merciful with us too. He's a God who gives chance after chance after chance to repent. God doesn't take delight in death. But eventually, if we refuse to listen, the Bible tells us that judgment will fall. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." In other words, you know when you're challenged or rebuked for something in your life, maybe whatever it is, and we respond and we react in pride, that's hardening the neck. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." Go ahead, keep hardening your neck. The Bible says he's going to be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. There's not going to be any mercy left. I started the sermon with the story of Captain Edward John Smith in his ship, the Titanic, that on April 11th, they had 6 warnings from other ships. That on the 12th, they had 5 more warnings. On the 13th, they had 3 warnings. On the 14th, they had 7 more warnings. And incredibly, the Titanic herself was the very ship that was sending warnings back. As a result of disregarding the warnings, on April 15th, the Titanic sinks. The question is, how many warnings do you and I need before we're going to listen and obey God? One last point, chapter 8, verse 31. Just a thought here. We're studying the life of Moses. Where is Moses in all of this? Well, the Bible says in verse 31, "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh," and so on. Several times throughout these plagues, we see that very same thought. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. In all of this, Moses, he was not the one who was performing the power. Moses was just the messenger. He was the instrument through whom God worked. The suggestion of leading Israel out, that was God's plan. The plagues were God's plan. The execution of them was God's power. But the execution of those things was affected through the faith of Moses, who did what he was told to do. Do you think Moses had to exercise some faith the moment he said, "Put your rod out over the water of the Nile, and it's going to turn to blood"? You think Moses had to exercise some faith there? Yeah, he did, believing that God would actually do it. The point is that Moses is growing in his faith. He's growing in his character. And you remember how you saw Moses when God said, "I'm going to have you lead the people of Israel out"? You remember what he did? He made excuse. "I can't. I'm not capable." He complained. He said, "God, send somebody else to do it." But what do you see Moses doing now? Something's changed. Instead of Moses giving God excuses, instead of Moses complaining or questioning God, the Bible says that Moses and Aaron did as they were commanded to do. He just obeyed the Lord through faith. Moses was watching God keep his word this whole time, and it built his faith. That is what God desires, is us to live by faith, to believe him, and then he can show himself strong in our life as well. You know what we want to do? We say we want to obey God, but then we worry about this and we worry about that, and how's this going to happen, how's that going to happen? And we give all the excuses. When God wants us to simply say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to step out by faith, and then I'm going to watch you perform your work, by your power. I'm just an instrument. That's what the Lord wants in our life. And we see Moses growing in his faith and in his obedience to the Lord. So there's a few applications that could be made here. How many warnings do we need before we're going to obey God? Number two, are we at the point where we can simply trust the Lord without giving God complaints or without giving God excuses, and we're willing to just simply obey by faith? There may be another application that God has given you today. What did you learn? What did the Lord show you through His Word? Whatever it is, we've got one of two responses: obedience or disobedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your Word today. I tried to cover a lot of ground this afternoon and tried to bring it from the perspective that You're a God of love. Even in all the terrible plagues, You were demonstrating mercy, revealing Yourself, giving Pharaoh the chance to willfully yield himself to You so that You might save him. And Lord, You're still the same God today. You're still gracious and merciful. You work in our life in the same way. We deserve to be consumed, but it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not. Lord, help us not to stubbornly resist You, but Lord, to be tender and humble in our responses. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy as well. And I'm also thankful, Lord, that You are growing Moses in his faith and growing him in his character. And as a faithful servant of the Lord, he's just doing what You're telling him to do.